in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 27. The first book of Samuel, chapter 27. And this first verse of chapter 27 is one of the most astonishing verses in the whole of the Old Testament, because it precedes former chapters 24 and 26, where the Lord has permitted David to spare Saul's life, Saul who was hounding him and seeking to destroy him. And God reversed that by giving Saul into David's hands twice in chapter 24 and chapter 26, and it was at the height of such victory and triumph that David, perhaps he was very tired, but David defected appallingly to the Philistines, Israel's enemies. It's an astonishing word. But David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Now, from what we know, that was absolutely impossible, because God had anointed David to be king and had rejected Saul. What a thought! Wasn't it a fearful thought to come into the man's mind? And we have to ask ourselves why. And I'll ask the little ones why in a moment. The best thing I can do, says he, is to escape to the land of the Philistines, which we would have thought was the very worst thing that could happen to the poor man. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maoch, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. And of course that was the king, you remember, before whom David feigned madness to escape death earlier. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had, alas, his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. And that will be the heart of what we're going to discuss this morning, the plurality of wives, and how it led to the ruin of Israel. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So on that day Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months, 16 months defection. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites. And notice that's very, very important, because of a daughter of the Geshurites whom David took, and by whom he begat Absalom. The Geshurites, the Gizrites, and the Amalekites descended from Esau. From ancient times, these peoples had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels, and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. Why did he do that? he didn't want Achish to know that instead of fighting against his own people Israel, which Achish expected him to do, David, a kind of double agent, was fighting against Israel's enemies. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah." You see? That was at least a half lie. Or against the Negev of Jerahmeel. Or against the Negev of the Kenites. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." Amen. What a fascinating little chapter. May God bless to us his holy word. The Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, chapter 27. As we began to show last Sunday morning, verse 1 of this chapter is one of the most astonishing and yet illuminating in the whole of the Old Testament. The despair which drove David to seek asylum with the hated heathen Philistines followed his greatest youth triumphs over his enemy Saul. Admittedly, he did not trust Saul's twice expressed promise. You remember? Not to pursue him to death anymore. But since God had given Saul miraculously into David's hands twice, there was surely no cause for David to lapse into such disconsolateness, unless it was due to excessive tiredness. It was certainly a very extreme thing for him to do over against such victories as God had given him over Saul. And perhaps the most unfortunate thing about that desertion was, this is very important, that it led, we believe, to a liaison with a woman whose son, Absalom, begotten by David, became the ruination of David's old age and ultimately the ruin of Israel. But the connection between the major sin, I should pause here to say, this is perhaps one of the most important lessons in the Old Testament ever given from this pulpit in the last 49 years. So attend to it very closely, because you need to have a sweep of Old Testament history to understand what I'm saying and what I believe the Word is saying. The connection between the major sin of David's youth and that of his maturity with Bathsheba, I have called subterranean, and can only be justified, what I say can only be justified, by connecting the fruit of his earlier sin of desertion with the later sin of his gross adultery with Bathsheba. Satan doesn't forget. And this whole thesis is built upon the original marriage bond as enunciated as early as Genesis 2:24, and corroborated simpliciter by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 19:4-6. He simply quotes Genesis. But you see, this marriage bond, stated so plainly at the very beginning of the Bible, was thereafter violated all through the Old Testament, beginning with Lamech as early as Genesis chapter 4 with his two wives, and by Abraham, not Isaac, interestingly enough, as far as we know, but by Jacob, not by Joseph, as far as we know, nor Moses, and nothing is known maritally about Joshua, nor do we know anything about Samuel's marriage, except that he had two sons who were, like Eli's sons, a disappointment. But the rot of polygamy, plural liaisons, so expressly forbidden in Genesis 2, crops up again with David. And as we know, was greatly increased by Solomon in his old age. And as far as these two illustrious kings, David and Solomon, are concerned, the rot was doubtless due to the common practice of monarchs of that time, having many wives, or as we would call them, as I would call them, concubines. You could only have one wife. The others need another name. David's wife was Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom Saul gave, you remember, to another man after David was in flight from Saul. But even so, Michal died childless, you remember, because she despised her husband David dancing before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant was taken up to Jerusalem. Now, we have seen that in addition to David marrying Abigail on the death of her husband Nabal before the Lord, he also took Ahinoam, the Jezreelite from the north, who was probably, what do you think of this, who was probably his legitimate wife after he lost Michal. And she certainly became the bearer of his firstborn son, Amnon. And that would mean, and this is very important, that would mean that David's polygamy began with his marriage to fair Abigail. But you see, the point of this exercise this morning is that David's next liaison was with Maaka, the Geshurite daughter of the Bedouin chieftain Talmai. Maaka, whom Jerome, quoting a Jewish tradition, says David captured her in war, because he was warring against the Geshurites. He captured her in war when he raided the Geshurites, despite the fact that our chapter reiterates that David wiped out all the Geshurites. But he assuredly retained this young woman, Maaka, for himself, which is embarrassing when the text is so definite that he wiped them all out, lest Achish, the Philistine king to whom he fled, found out that he was not attacking Israelites, his own people, as Achish supposed, but enemies of Israel, such as the Geshurites and the Amalekites. In fact, David, during those 16 months, was behaving quite treacherously and deceiving Achish, who thought he was fighting against his own people, Israel, whereas he was really attacking Israel's enemies. Now, the lesson, therefore, of this horrid little chapter is that David having in his depression got himself out of the will of God, despite being anointed to be king of Israel, David landed himself in a plethora of troubles, some of which may have been temporary while he was treacherously working with Achish, the Philistine king, and yet working against him, but other troubles which followed his liaison with Maaka, the beautiful daughter of the Geshurite Bedouin chieftain Talmai, whom David took to himself and who became the mother of his son Absalom, proved, that is, the other troubles which followed his liaison with this woman proved much more serious and long-term, even though the trouble went underground and only resurfaced upon the major sin of David's old age with Bathsheba. You see, practically all Israel's troubles right throughout her checkered Old Testament history stemmed from her violation of the seventh commandment, which is built upon Genesis 2:24, and confirmed, as I've said before, by our Lord in Matthew 19:4-6, one wife only. It was polygamy, a plurality of liaisons or of marriages. It was polygamy with heathen women which ruined the people of God. Nothing in the Bible could be plainer, for the passages I am to read in a moment from Deuteronomy make it clear that marriages with heathen women would be the downfall, not only of the monarchy, but of the nation. And there is no doubt that it was by liaison with pagan women that Solomon in particular ended his days in the muddy wastes of syncretism. Syncretism. That is, mixing the pure religion of the one true God of Israel with the religions of the heathen. Syncretism. But the important thing for us to see here is that it was just in these chapters of 1 Samuel, which we are presently studying, that we see David embarking on what we can only call that concubinage, or polygamy, or multiple liaisons with other women, which led to the ruin of Israel, and eventually to her captivities and her humiliation before the nations, even to the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, when the Jewish nation was still under the yoke of foreigners, even the Roman Empire, for her sins. Now, I read from Deuteronomy. Listen to this. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are to enter to possess, drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hevites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. You see, in Genesis, is it 15, God had declared that the wickedness of the Amorites would come to the full when God would destroy them. And this is it. This is it. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. That's the point. That's the whole point. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn turn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. Think of what happened at the Reformation, and John Knox and those who destroyed many, many idols in the cathedrals of our land, notably St. Andrew's. This is what you are to do to them then. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, began with one man, Abraham. But it was because the Lord loved you. That's inexplicable. We may never know why. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath and the oath he swore to your fathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But I wonder if that thousand generations gives a hint as to how long it will be before the Lord comes. Maybe not, but it's a thought that just suddenly occurred to me. A thousand generations. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commandments, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, he says, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you. Isn't that beautiful? In the book of Deuteronomy, he will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or your women will be childless. Listen to that. Nor any of your livestock without young. Goodness. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. Are you listening? He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Now, the Lord begins to argue with them. Isn't this a fascinating chapter? You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. That's a word. What a text for a sermon. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet their silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So that there were two sins of David which led to trouble: his indulgence in multiple marriages, if you call them that, and then his desertion to the Philistines, curiously and perversely, at a time of personal triumph. For he says he saw nothing ahead of him but capture one day by Saul. And so he gave himself into the hands of the Philistine king, who formerly, you remember, saw him feign madness to escape capture and possible death. But Achish was now accepting David on the understanding that he would fight against his own people, Israel. Absolutely never. Never. But you see, to sustain that duplicitous position, double position, he had to act as a kind of double agent and keep his real intentions and excursions hid from Achish. It was such an ungodly and unholy situation for a man of God to be in that practically everything went wrong with David, particularly this liaison with Maacah, whose son Absalom grew up to dethrone David, his father, and ended the blessing God had poured on David over most of his life. But you see, all the complexity of trouble started and stemmed from something as simple as a departure from God's holy word. Genesis 2:24 and the seventh commandment, and our Lord's reiteration of Genesis 2:24, which prescribed one wife. And then, you see, as we have seen, I hope, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 8, that when other wives include heathen women, then, as far as the kings of Israel and Judah are concerned, the fat is in the fire, and the conflagration which ensues is like to consume the whole nation and lead them to such humiliation and defeat that by the time it is ripe for Messiah to appear on the earth, the betrothed, think of the downfall of Israel. When Jesus appeared on the earth, the betrothed of his virgin mother, Mary, who was Joseph, was by genealogy the rightful king of the Jews. Joseph was the rightful king of the Jews. But see how he is reduced to the poverty of a carpenter, hid in the mountains of Galilee, in the remote village of Nazareth. Now you see, Jesus, speaking about the kingdom of God, likens it to a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds, which in time grows to a great bush or tree. Now, the same is true, alas, of the evil seed which Satan sows among the good seed. Jesus says, an enemy hath done this. And you see, what I'm trying to show you this morning is simply that the seed which led to the ruination of Israel and made it so hard for Messiah to come, and even in his infancy
to be in such danger of Herod was the seed of adultery. That was it. The three wives or concubines of this time, Abigail, Ahinoam, and Maacah, were the beginning of that rot, that moral rot. And there were others, of course, as you can read, David had many wives, 2 Samuel chapter 3. This shows, undoubtedly, what led to the appalling adultery of David's old age with Bathsheba, and led, you remember, to David procuring the murder of Bathsheba's husband, the faithful Uriah, to try to cover up his sin, which surely gave Satan the opening he so dearly desired. Because, you see, David doted on Absalom until that awakened pride in the young man's heart to aspire to his father's throne. And so you see the connection between the sin of his youth in deserting to the Philippines and the marriage to Maacah and the son that was born to her. Absalom should never have been. There should never have been an Absalom, and he was the greatest disaster of David's life. You see, and this is the whole point. And in the fullness of time, when David sinned in his old age, the ancient sin and the fruit of the ancient sin of his youth rose up and caused him to be dethroned and banished for a time from Jerusalem, to his great humiliation. And of course, following that came Solomon with his many wives and the end of his life in idolatry. And in the fullness of time, through the history of Israel and Judah, the captivities for 70 years to rid idolatry, and it did, the 70 years in captivity, rid idolatry. Not adultery, alas, but idolatry out of the life of the Jews, even until now. You know, I recall hearing of the downfall of a public figure which caused consternation among his friends, who regarded him highly. And he was asked, after he had fallen, he was asked why such a temptation had entered into his mind. And he answered, "It began many years ago when I began secretly to harbor thoughts which have only come to the surface and to sad fruition now. Be sure your sin will find you out." And although there are many chapters about David in 2 Samuel, after that dread 12th chapter with Bathsheba, David's life as a man of God was over. And he went down to the grave as a doddering old man who nearly bungled the very succession to the throne. And it was Bathsheba that came to him on his deathbed and said, "You promised that my son Solomon would be king." And so it was. What a lesson for us all.